Good morning. How we doing? We doing well? Awesome. Go Suns. Oh, too soon. Too soon. Is that too soon? That was rough. Anyways, blow it up. That's what I say. I say the Suns' tactic next season is to just trade everybody. Everybody, fire the coach, restart. It's going to be a good time. Anyways, I'm Aaron. Nice to meet you guys. I get to be the college pastor here at Grace, and actually next week or the week after, it'll be 3 years that I've been here. So that'd be awesome. That's just really cool. It's been an amazing 3 years. Before we get into the message, I'll give you a little lowdown of this last year. So I remember when I was brought on here, I'd been going here for a few years up till then. For some reason, I was at this church. Might be a family thing. Don't know. But I was coming for a while, and I remember when I was in college, I was pumped when it was right over there. I had a row over there when I'd have six of my friends in college, and I was like, it's happening. There's young people coming to this church. And I was like, this is cool. And then I was brought on as a high school and a college pastor, and I just never really even dreamt up what it could be now. But I'm thankful for what God has done this year. The last couple months, we've had just under 600 college students every Thursday, which has been amazing. Over 50 people were saved this year for the first time. And it's just been amazing. People being baptized, and it's been an absolutely amazing 3 years, and I'm so excited for the next three. But Summer Unified starts this Thursday, so if you're a college student here and you haven't been before, this Thursday we'll start up for our summer program. Thursdays at 8 o'clock in the Student Center down the building right by the basketball court on the other side. So we'd love to have you there, and you'll meet a lot of new people, and it's going to be an awesome summer. So hopefully I see you guys there. But if you have your Bibles, go to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going through a series right now that my dad started last week, doing the one another's that we see in the Bible. And he did love one another last week, which is really the setup for the rest of the one another's that we talk about. That when you love one another, these are the things that you also do as you're loving one another. And so this week, I am getting to talk about encourage one another. Encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 10. We're going to go from verse 10 to 11. Here we go. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Jesus, thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. I pray that you would just impact this room, Lord. Would you speak through your word, and would you encourage us this morning as we talk about encouraging one another? And I pray that your spirit is felt and known in this room, and I pray that you would rid me of myself, Lord, and use me and fill me with your spirit and do what you please. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's funny because I chose to do this one another, the encourage one another, a few weeks ago, but this just on Friday, I was like, wow, I'm really glad I'm speaking on this because I'm doing the most dad thing ever. I feel whenever you're a new parent, you're suddenly I still want to feel like I have something, like I'm still good at things. So I feel like every new dad decides to run a marathon. I don't know why. Isn't it a thing? I really do see it. And so in a few weeks, I'm running a half marathon. So I'm not the guy yet. I'm just trying to start slow. But I was on Friday, I was really pumped because I ran the longest run I've ever done in my life. I ran 10 miles. And initially I was like, I really want to post this on social media so that people will hype me up for it. So people will be like, dang, that's really good. But also I really wanted to post it because I was like, this is an achievement. I feel proud of what I did. But I feel like there's been a lost art of actually how to encourage, because even when I did eventually post it, I put this little caption that was just oh, I know people who post this is annoying. I'm prefacing it. I'm I'm putting this on, but I'm not trying to be annoying. And it's because I think we've lost the ability to actually encourage one another. We've lost what it is to celebrate with each other and not just puff each other up in pride, but to actually just give strength. And so I'm really excited to be speaking about this today. And I was reading through and deciding what we were going to speak through, and I thought of Jude. Jude 1, verse 16 says, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones." This is a prophecy. to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts that they've committed in their ungodliness, and all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people, meaning the ungodly people, these people are grumblers and fault finders. They find their own evil desires and they boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. So I'm going to talk about two opponents of encouraging one another before we get into what encouraging one another is. The two opponents of encouraging one another is grumbling and fault finding and flattery. So we'll start with grumbling and fault finding. Philippians 2, verse 13 to 15 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars in the sky." And how will we shine like stars in the sky as Christians? Is to stop grumbling. It's to stop arguing. It's to stop fault finding. I love that it said that in Jude, of like, the ungodly are grumblers and fault finders. Let me ask you, are you a grumbler? Are you a fault finder? The answer is we all are sometimes. Maybe you showed up today and your number one goal, or maybe you don't even realize it, but every time you show up to church on a Sunday is you're trying to find a fault. You're fault finding so that you can then go and grumble about it once you found it. I think it's an epidemic in the church. I think it's an epidemic in families, in friendships, all relationships, maybe with bosses and colleagues. Have you noticed that it's contagious? Have you noticed that instead of encouraging one another, when we fault find and grumble, it's actually easier to join in the grumbling and fault finding than it is to encourage people? Doing the evil things are easier than doing the good things. The grumbling, the fault finding, the arguing, it's just the culture we're in and it's easy. So my first question is, check, well, who's in your circle? Are you around people that are constantly just fault finding and grumbling? Jude says that the ungodly are grumblers and fault finders. Paul says here that the children of God are not warped by the world. And the godly people are the ones who don't grumble and don't argue. Last week, my dad mentioned John 13 when Jesus said that the world will know that we are God's people, God's disciples, when we love one another. But part of loving one another, I think a big and key part, is encouraging one another. But the opposite of encouraging is grumbling and fault finding, arguing. Grumbling is this. When you want to think of, like, what do you mean by grumbling? I think of that it's muttering and murmuring and complaining about discontentment. And I think we see this, I've mentioned in the church, but I think we see murmuring and complaining about discontentments within marriages. I think I've seen it in friendships. I think I've seen it in workspaces, where our instinct is that when we're discontent about something, the instinct isn't to, let me try and figure this out, let me try and fix this. It's to find the fault, grumble about it. Have you noticed that there's people who talk badly about their spouses when they're not around? That they think, oh, I'm just venting. You're not venting, you're just grumbling. Oh, I'm allowed to just express how I'm feeling. Not always. Always tell us how you feel. No, actually don't do that sometimes. Grumbling and fault finding is extremely contagious. And if we want to stand out as the church, to be a city on a hill, that when lost people come into the church, but all they hear is fault finding and grumbling amongst the people who call themselves children of God, why would they want in on that? You sound just like the reality TV that you're watching. You know, it's just, in order to decide and to see and discern how we are to encourage, we have to see what it's not first. And it's not grumbling. It's not fault finding. I'm just venting. You're not venting. It just smells really bad what you're saying. Some of you are showing up to church every Sunday and all you do within the whole service sometimes, maybe I'm not the only one, is you try and find a fault. You try to find what will make me feel like I can just be upset. It's easy to be upset. It's hard to be encouraging. It's easy to be frustrated. It's hard to be optimistic. It's easy to run away. It's hard to be faithful. Newsflash, there's no perfect church. So you go and fault-finding, grumbling at any church is always going to work for you. But learning how to be encouraging and faithful comes with doing it. The next opposition to encouraging one another is flattery. Flattery. I'll read Jude 1 verse 16 again here real quick. It says, these people, the ungodly, are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. What else do they do? They boast about themselves. And then after they boast about themselves, they flatter others for their own advantage. Let me tell you these things. Not all getting is good. So we have the word greed. Not all giving is good. So we have the word bribe. Praise, which involves both getting and giving, is not always good. So we have the word flattery. Not all giving and getting of nice or encouraging words is good, because sometimes it's flattery. Okay? The Greek word that we see only one time in the New Testament is kolakia, which is the word for flattery, and it just means it's soothing and slippery. That the word flattery, the flattering speech, the Greek word for it is that it's soothing and slippery, meaning, doesn't that make sense? That flattering words, it's easy to fall into. That when someone is like, hey, I'm telling you these encouraging things, but really I'm just trying to get something from you. That's what flattery is. Flattery is me, I'm going to say something that is going to come across as nice. It's going to come across as I'm being this godly, encouraging person, but really I'm just trying to receive something from them. I'm going to say these nice things that I know they're going to like for me to hear. Maybe they'll give me opportunity in what they're doing. If I say this, maybe they'll give me a shot. If I say this, maybe they'll want to be around me more. It's always to get. It's always to get. Flattery is saying something in order to get what you want. So it's greed. Again, it's greed. The word flattery is built on the Hebrew word for it, the Greek word, which is soothing and slippery. Kolakia, meaning you can easily fall into it. Let me give you an example. This is a funny example, but it's a good one. My youngest brother, Zach, he's in the room. I don't know where he is. There he is. Turned into a big golf guy in the last 2 years. Big golf guy. He was like the opposite of it. I remember like even 2 years ago at my bachelor party when we were like, before I got married, and we were at this Airbnb and there was some golf balls and Zach was missing the ball. Like it wasn't like he was already like decent at it and then he decided to play golf. Like no, he was just bad. And then suddenly he's like an adult and he's married and now he's golf, you know? Just feel like it. That's also like a dad thing that I'm not going to fall into, right? Because my thing is, I don't want to play a sport that I'm horrible at. You know, it's not enjoyable. Let's go and enjoy a round of golf. Yeah, but I'm really bad, so it's not enjoyable at all. So if any of you wants to work at basketball, Braden, I'm looking at you. That's me. I didn't look at Brad, though, because Brad can just give me the work. But something that Zach could easily do is flatter my way in to liking golf or to try golf, right? You could be like, oh, hey, like, yeah, come play golf. You're going to be really good at it. Oh, like, it's not that hard. Like, oh, yeah, and it's not that hot outside. Like, come and you'll get, like, a cold drink and it'll be really nice. You'll get a tan, Aaron, you're really pale. Like, this can be good for you, you know? He could say all these things that could flatter my way in to trying golf. But then what's going to happen is that maybe I see that those things happen, but then there's a plethora of things that I won't like too. And then suddenly I don't want to play anymore. And it made me think, because I read a stat recently that said 73% of Gen Z college students who get saved while they're in college renounce their faith within 2 years. Could it be that we sometimes try to flatter people into following Jesus? That we try to just say the right things that will be appealing to certain people. And then when they actually come into a life of following Jesus and realize that there's a lot of things that are really hard, there's a lot of things you're probably going to have to give up. Yes, it's to give up for better, but you're probably going to have to stop a few things. Could it be that we're flattering people into the gospel? If I see the college students who get saved in college renounce their faith within 2 years, It's like they've been told it's something and then it wasn't that. So they left. Just like I would play golf and then after a few rounds of it not being what I was flattered into it and leave. It's the same with Christianity. Flattering speech is soothing and slippery. Do you do this in your life with people, in your relationships? Do you know the person well enough that I can say this so that I will get this? Do you do that in your marriage? I'm going to do this or maybe act this way so that later on this. I'm going to do this chore so that that chore later on. You know what I'm saying? Like we can flatter our way into anything. Do you do it in your workspace? You do it with your pastors? You do it with your family? I know the things to say so that I can get. Proverbs 26, verse 28 says, a flattering mouth works ruin. I'm not just giving you like a quick tip to how to encourage here. I'm telling you what the Bible says, that it's not just flattering people is a bad idea. It's like, no, it says flattering works ruin. That must be a big deal. Works ruin. It doesn't say it even in a specific area. It just says it does work ruin. I feel like we're wise enough people, most people in here, to recognize when it's flattery or when it's encouragement. Proverbs 29, verse 5 says, those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet. In other words, if you are flattering your neighbor, the person around you, or whatever, you're setting a trap for them. They're going to get caught. They're going to get caught in something. It's not going to go well. They're going to leave it. I'm going to flatter them into buying this. I'm going to flatter them into playing this sport, and then they're going to hate it and leave. I'm going to flatter them into following Jesus and coming into this church, and then they're going to see that in this church there's really imperfect people and imperfect pastors. Then they're going to leave, or you're going to say, I'm going to tell you the truth. Yes, some of it is true, but I'm going to tell you the full truth. Just because it's true doesn't mean it's not flattery. It's how you give the truth. Something like, I'm just telling the truth. Yeah, but you gave them the truth in a garbage bag. It doesn't matter. Don't encourage to get. Encourage to give. Flattery is tough for me because it's really calculated. Like you give a compliment or give something to somebody in order to obtain some kind of advantage. All right, so flattery is really calculated. Oh, that girl, that guy, or that boss, that family member, that child. I think if I said this, then it would result in me getting this. It's really calculated. So it's not an accident. So if you struggle with flattery today, now isn't the time to be like, oh, it's just really hard sometimes and I mess up. Like, no, it's time to own it and say, no, it's really calculated. And I've been there. I've done this a lot. As someone who can be good with his words, I can often find what the right things are to say to get a certain result. Let's just be honest. Flattery isn't ridded of just because we said something that's true. The issue isn't if it's true. The issue is why are you saying it? The issue isn't what you're saying, if it's true or not. The issue is why are you saying it? Is it to just give encouragement or is it to get something in return? You can still be telling the truth and still flatter your neighbor. The issue is whether it's calculated and if it's to achieve an advantage, like it said in Jude. Authentic and right encouragement is the overflow of authentic delight in what you've observed. I'll say it again. Authentic and right encouragement is just an overflow of real and authentic delight in what you've observed in somebody, right? So it's spontaneous is what I'm trying to say. Is that to encourage somebody is to see that a way someone acted and not to get something, it's just to say, I have delight in what I've observed and I'm gonna go and encourage them in what they did. It's an overflow. It's an overflow of what you've witnessed. But flattery does not come from true delight. It comes from delight that you might gain something from doing this. Encouragement is, I have delight in what I've witnessed. I'm going to encourage them. Flattery is, I'm going to gain some delight if I do this from what they'll give me. But that C.S. Lewis quote on C.S. Lewis said, "We delight to encourage because the encouragement not only expresses but completes the joy of what we've observed." We delight to encourage because the encouragement not only expresses but completes the joy that we've observed. So for you to just to simply observe something and see delight in what you've observed in another person, for you to then go and encourage them in what they did is actually going to complete the joy that you've received through that. I saw how this person went and prayed for this person. I saw how this person was generous over here. I saw how this person put some time away for this other person. I've seen how they love that pastor. I've seen how they love their spouse. I'm going to go and tell them. Because not only now do you have delight, that it's going to be, now it's going to be expressed, the delight that you've received by witnessing, and it's going to be complete by telling them. But flattery does not come from true delight. It comes from delight that you'll hopefully get in return. When encouraging one another becomes too calculated, that's when manipulation creeps in and all other kinds of things. Encouraging one another should be spontaneous. It should be out of an overflow. When a person's actions display the character of God, you as a Christian, your job is to encourage them out of delight in that you witnessed it. You saw someone act in a really godly way. Your response as a Christian, because the Bible says so, to encourage one another is to spur them on to keep doing so. So let me hear these two things. Saying nice things to get is flattery. Saying encouraging things to give is praise. Saying nice things to get is flattery. Saying encouraging things to give is praise. Do you guys ever try and flatter your way with God? Do you try and do what the Christian things are so hopefully in return he'll say, oh, they deserve this now? Have you forgotten that you don't deserve anything from him? Do you ever find that if I read my Bible, then this thing that I have coming up later tonight might go better because God will say, oh, I'll reward you for it. I'm just saying, I've been there. I remember in college and in high school where I'd be like, oh, I'm for sure going to be nice to that person, or I'm for sure going to go to youth group and be this way. For sure going to read my Bible this much because I've got a test next week and I hope God's going to help me out in it. Do you ever try and flatter your way in with God? You've got an issue in your life right now and you're trying to just do the godly things, not to do to just gain godly character, but to do so that you can try and convince God to help you. I've been there, but we forget. Everything we received anyway, we don't deserve, but he's given it. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God that isn't a flattering God? That he just encourages and gives strength and he doesn't need anything from you, he just gives it. God needs nothing from me, but yet still desires to install strength in me for nothing in return. But we give back to him in return out of our love for him and for one another. So now, how do we encourage? Now that we've discussed what encouraging is not, we can talk about what it is. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Some of you guys just need to hear the last part. So that you building each other up and being helpful is not to benefit you. It's to benefit the person listening. Not build up in pride, build up in strength. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So you know what I see there? When it says only what is helpful according to their needs. How can you fully encourage somebody if you don't know what their needs are? It says speak of something that is helpful and strengthening according to their needs. The best way that Christians can encourage one another is to know each other's needs and then encourage them in those needs. You ever just found like empty encouragement? Let me encourage you in this, and you're just like, I was actually doing fine with that. If you just like knew me a little bit, like just talk to me. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Let's start actually asking what we can pray for. Yes, sometimes it's like, let me just pray for this person. If someone comes to your heart when you're in prayer, this happens to me all the time. If I'm praying and I'm just having this time with God and random people will come to my head and I'm like, yeah, I'll pray for them. What if we were just quick to be like, let me ask them what they need prayer for. Let me text them. Let me call them. Because then I can, after I've prayed, I can encourage them and build them up according to the needs that they have expressed. But if you're just giving empty encouragement, what's the point? What's the point? So what comes with that is you love your neighbor, you love one another by knowing them, and by loving and knowing one another, you encourage them by the needs that they have. How do I encourage? I think of Colossians 1, verse 9 to 14. This is how Paul was encouraging the church. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What do I see here? There's five things that I see here that Paul did. He did not stop praying for God to fill the people with knowledge and understanding. That's one. He was praying for God to fill them with knowledge and understanding. And then he was encouraging them to keep living a life that's pleasing to God. He said, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you will have knowledge and understanding from the Spirit. And with that, I'm hoping and I'm encouraging you to keep living in this godly way. And then he says, he's encouraging them to be strengthened with the power of God so that they can endure and be patient. And then the last one, he reminds them. So you see there, he prays. He encourages them to keep going. He says, seek strength and power from God. And then he says, endure and be patient. And then lastly, he reminds them that they are qualified, rescued, and redeemed. That's how you encourage somebody. You don't stop praying for them. Tell them where they can get their knowledge and wisdom from, which is God. Tell them to keep going and how they're living a good, godly life. Tell them to keep being enduring and patient. And then at the end, you encourage them with reminding them who they are. Remind them that they're qualified, that you are qualified. Don't get it twisted. By nothing that you have done are you qualified to do this. But because you're God's child, you are qualified. Because you've been rescued, because you've been redeemed, because you've been set free and delivered, you are now qualified to do the work of Jesus on this world. And then you keep praying for each other. But for some reason, we're too busy grumbling and arguing. I'm telling you, this grumbling and arguing is going to get worse by the month this year, right? We know what this year is. What if we stick out as the church? Then instead of grumbling and arguing, we don't stop praying. We pray for people to be filled with knowledge and wisdom. We pray for them and encourage them to keep living godly lives and then remind them who they are. What if that was who we were as a church all the time? The Spirit of God has encouraged me through the people of God. That's what I've seen in my life. I remember recently, this is in closing here. I expressed to a friend recently, probably about a month or so ago, that Friday mornings are the hardest mornings for me out of the week. It's the morning after I have Unified, which is like a really great high moment, you know, 600 people in the room, people being saved, getting to preach and being around amazing people. Friday mornings is when I'm really tempted. Friday mornings is when I'm really down and low. A lot of spiritual warfare, a lot of just, it could have been better. I missed this. I didn't do enough. Maybe I'm just not the guy anymore. That's when it all happens. And I told a friend that that's when it happens for me. And now every single Friday for the last 6 weeks, He sends me a 5-second little voice memo on messages. If you don't know what that is, I can teach you how to send voice memos if you don't know. Come find me after. But he sent me a little voice memo. He sends it me every Friday morning at the same time now, the last 6 weeks. And he just says, get up again. Get up. And what he didn't know is that was one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. In Proverbs 24, verse 16, it says, the righteous fall 7 times, but they get up again. Or they rise again, as some translations say. They get up again. That's the people of God encouraging me through the Spirit to say, get up. Get up. That's someone's encouragement in the room today. You may have fallen 7 times. It says the righteous fall 7 times. 7 times meaning what? Completely fall. Number of completion. You may have completely fallen. You might be all out of it, all out of strength, all out of courage. But God is saying to you, get up. One more time. Get up. Ah, marriage is hard, Aaron. This is just getting really tough with this spouse, and there's just a lot of things going on. Get up. One more time. Ah, this enemy is really hard for me to love. Get up. Go again. Ah, work is just going super, it's just really low right now. I don't know if I can keep going. Maybe I just need to quit. Get up. And this is coming from someone who I'm like, oh, maybe I'm done. Maybe it's time to go. I'm like, oh, I messed up once. Like, oh, I'm not the guy anymore. But God gives me resilience through the people of God's encouragement and through the scriptures saying, get up. The righteous fall 7 times, but they'll get up again. It's encouragement. For those who need encouragement, God does not flatter. He means every word he's ever said to you. He didn't just say he loves you, he demonstrated it. That while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus said himself, in this world you will have trouble. But what? Take heart, for I've overcome the world. You know, take heart actually means to regain courage. So when Jesus is saying to you, take heart, he's saying you might have lost some courage. You might have lost some strength. It's time to regain it. Why? Because I've already overcome it. Now regain the courage. You're qualified. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. You're set free. You've been made righteous. You've been made right with God through the blood of Jesus. You're loved. And guess what? You're chosen. I came across one of the most viewed YouTube videos ever that's called The Simple Math for a Universe from Nothing. That's a real video. The Simple Math for a Universe from Nothing. You know how much of a lie that is? You know that the Creator, Almighty, knowing God, chose you. You didn't just accidentally end up here like a math equation. He chose you. You know, being here in this very room, he chose you to be here. You know, he redeemed you and he restored you. He set free. He chose to do that. You know, his love for you, he chose to demonstrate it on the cross for you. You're not just another person. This isn't me trying to flatter you or puff you up in pride. It's to say, I deserve nothing. And this God that didn't need anything chose to not just flatter, but to encourage and give strength, wanting nothing in return. And because of that, I give him my life. And I give him everything in return. Are you lacking courage today? Are you lacking strength? I want the people of God to be defined by one thing, not our merit, not our ability to do, not how godly we are. I want it to be defined by this one thing, that we got up one more time. That the church, the city on a hill, the people who come in and they say, the people who know Jesus, I want the hope that they have, because no matter what comes, they get up. No matter what comes their way, they have strength to get up one more time. One more. Stop thinking of the 27 different steps that you've got to take. I'm going to get up one more time. Why? Because the strength of God is in me. Why? Because the people of God are encouraging me to do so. One of my favorite things that David ever said in one of his Psalms, this was right after David had just slept with someone who wasn't his wife, had the husband of that woman killed, and then he's saying this prayer of redemption. So he is completely fallen 77 times. And in his prayer, he says, don't take your spirit from me. The only thing he said in that prayer that is said to God, don't do, he said, don't take your spirit from me. And he won't. That no matter what you have done, no matter how many times you've fallen, the Spirit of God is in you. And the Holy Spirit of God is saying, get up. Get up, child. It's time to keep going. And then encourage others while you get up. Would you guys stand up, please? You know, I was like hesitant to do this, what we're going to do right now. But this is what I'm comfortable with. This is what I do at Unified. This is what we do with the college students. And we're going to play it into the whole church because we're the whole church, right? And we're pumped to be here. But I want to pray for specific people. There's going to be the prayer partners that are going to come down in the last songs. And if you're wanting to come receive specific prayer and give them your specific needs so that we can encourage you in those needs in prayer, come forward to the prayer partners. But if you're in here this morning and you're just like, hey, when you were saying like that Jesus said, take heart and regain courage because you've lost it. If you have lost courage, if you have lost strength and you just need a fresh filling of encouragement from God, I want you to raise your hand. Would you raise your hand right now? I see you in there. There's a few around here. Would you hold them up really high? And then people of God, look around, because I'm going to pray and you're going to go and surround them now and put hands on them. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. And everyone who doesn't have hands up, move out your chairs and go get close to someone who's got a hand up, and I'm going to pray for them. And we're going to install courage in them. Jesus, thank you for your love, Lord, and your grace. Pray for these people that you would just fill them with your almighty strength. Lord, would you encourage them and just tell them, get up one more time. Would you give them ability, Lord, to see that you are worthy and that you have given them everything they need. But Lord, I pray that they would hear from you right now and saying, take heart. Take heart, son. Take heart, daughter, regain strength, because I've already overcome what you're worried about. But I pray that our church, Lord, would be a place where when people see us, they see the people of God loving and encouraging one another, not for flattery's sake, not for our own sake, but to simply give what we have received to. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.